21st chapter of the book of Proverbs, reading the first 17 verses. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto knowledge. Now to the book of Genesis, chapter 33. We read the last three verses of this chapter again in order to give us the link up for the opening part of chapter 34, which is our subject for this evening. Genesis 33 and verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. We just recap for a few moments upon last week's sermon. Then it was that we dealt with the last nine verses of chapter 33, seeing first Esau's desire to have Jacob to visit him at Seir as he journeyed on to Canaan, and this we saw Jacob declined. And so they parted company. Verse 16, Esau returned to his territory. And verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Succoth. There he settled for some time. He built both living accommodation and shelters for his livestock. And as one held in context that which the Holy Spirit informed us of previously regarding the cattle and the sheep, I suggested to you that business, if prudently conducted by the patriarch, demanded this halt. For the ewes were about to lamb, and the cows were due to calf. And that their stop at Succoth was of some duration, we shall see as we go into chapter 34 in a few moments. Moving from Succoth, Jacob and his family arrive at Shechem, in the land of Canaan, safe and sound. Shechem. He buys a parcel of ground there, without the city, in which to set up a temporary base, and where he could build an altar and establish the worship of God. This brief recap and background is essential to us as we now move into the next chapter. Indeed, I feel that the chapter division should have been at verse 18 of chapter 33. That is why I commenced our public reading there this evening. And so we have this big encampment outside of Shechem with Jacob and his wives, all their possessions, and the 12 children. Reuben was the eldest of these, and he was about 12 years of age when he left Padan Aram. Leah, Reuben's mother, had 6 sons, besides Dinah, the one daughter. And although Dinah was mentioned last in the list of Leah's children back in chapter 30 and verse 21, I said at the time that we could not draw from this that she was the youngest, because it was quite common for daughters to be listed last, and indeed oft times they were not listed at all. And we find them casually referred to at a later date, without any record having been given of their birth. Here, however, Dinah is listed, and what we do know is that she was younger than Reuben, because Reuben was the eldest of the family. Whether Dinah came next or further down the list, we do not know. But she was younger than Reuben, and he, I say again, was 12 years of age when they set out with the others from Padan Aram. Now they were in Canaan. How old Reuben was at this point, we do not know. But what we have discovered in our reading tonight is that Dinah, who was Reuben's junior, had reached an age of physical maturity. And so a considerable period of time had elapsed somewhere along the line. Now, I have looked up the records of ancient history, and at that period of human history, it was quite usual for girls of 14 to 15 years of age to marry, that is, in that part of the world. Unger, in his Bible dictionary, suggests that Dinah was now about that age. And Davis, in his historical work, who deals in chronology to some great extent, he gives the same thought, an age of about 14 to 15 years. We need to know these things. We shall see within the next week or two that the brothers had certainly reached manhood at this time. So I say a considerable period of time had elapsed. And I say we need to know these things if we are to intelligently follow the story and to enter into the truth of the narrative, which, after all, the Spirit of God has given us. This incident which is before us tonight is full of practical and moral teaching. And so we come to verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now here we have a teenage girl who had lived to date a sheltered country life, mingling only with her brothers and the other members of staff and so on, in a very close-knit community. Now they are on the outskirts of a city. This is civilization, so-called. Here there is life. Dinah had never come up against anything like this before. It was a new society to her. She didn't know much about it, but she could see that it was a different way of life to hers. She was rather attracted by it, and she wanted to know more. And she went out to see the daughters of the land. Let's see how they live, says Dinah. Now at this point, I want you to note, friends, how the Holy Spirit of God phrases this verse. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob. This is the daughter of Leah, a child that she bare unto Jacob, who is before us now. This girl has reached an age when she wants to spread her wings a bit. After all, she had come to live in the area, and to her it seemed only reasonable that she got to know other local girls. See how they dressed. Keep in the fashion with them. Discover how they spent their time. Learn something of their custom. Get to know their habits. Oh, I'm not going to appear odd, thinks Dinah. I'm going to be one with the other girls and young people. And so the scripture states here, and she went out. And she went out. This could well have been written in 1985, you know. The person who talks of the Bible as being old-fashioned, outdated, and irrelevant doesn't know the Bible. The moral and spiritual teaching of the Word of God, beloved, is perennial, and it's ever fresh, it's ever relevant, and it's ever up to date. It is pertinent in all generations. After all, human nature doesn't change. Man's thinking and man's basic behavior does not differ from one age to the next. Now, over the last 30 to 40 years, one would think that some new species had suddenly invaded this planet, the teenager. They're some kind of offshoot of the human race which fits into a special category. And they must be looked upon as being different. They must not be looked upon as one would look upon other human beings. They must have special designation. They're teenagers. I say, what utter rubbish. I never did have any patience with this, and the longer I live, the less I have. What utter rubbish! Haven't we all had to pass through the years of 12 to 20? How did the rest of us cope? In any case, what was so unique about those years? I look back over. The only unique thing that I ever remember about them was plenty of hard work. Yeah, plenty of it. Hasn't every man and woman that has ever lived been a teenager? But were they ever bracketed off for that period? Were we, our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, given VIP treatment between the ages of 12 and 20? Was great allowance made for them just because they were in their teens? I ask you, how stupid, I say how stupid, has modern society got? And more stupid still, Christians and the church. They talk this way also. Oh, the teenagers got to have special facilities in the church. Special facilities. You see, even the Sunday school is no good. Oh, and as for the ministry in the regular church, oh no, them got to it. Yes, the church talks this way. It's the spirit of the age which is invaded. Or they must have a club where they can drink coffee and coke. If it's not done, then we shall not hold them. And they'll go back into the world. They'll go wrong, etc., etc. Well, coffee and coke won't do them any good anyway. I don't read that young Timothy and Titus had any club laid on for them. And they happened to be teenagers at one time. And so is everyone else that has ever lived. Now, of course, there is a teenage problem today. And of course, we have delinquent children. And no one would deny that. Society's full of them. But why? Simply because we have a race of delinquent parents. That's where the delinquency lies. When we look at the behavior of adults, when we examine the standards which are set by parents, yes, and by grandparents, when we observe the almost complete lack of discipline, can any thinking person be surprised at the massive problem amongst youth? It is decadent parenthood which has produced this unique species which roams Great Britain today. Oh, let us not level our attack upon the fruit. It is the root which needs to be attacked. It's the same trouble in the church. I've said it before. We may blame the youth. Let's blame our generation and the past generation. These things didn't creep in the last 20 to 30 years. That's the fruit. The seeds were sown years ago. And it's the root which needs to be attacked. So we return to our narrative here. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went out to see the daughters of the land. Did she ask her parents? Did Mother Leah counsel her daughter? Did Father Jacob instruct her in the moral dangers of the outside world? Was this girl spiritually and morally equipped and fortified against the evils and sin of the pagan society by which they were surrounded? And I fear the answer is no. I quote good old John Calvin again, and on this verse, he has this to say: Dinah wandered around more freely than it was proper for the daughter of a patriarch to do. From the general tenor of the early verses of Genesis chapter 34, it is not conjecture for us to conclude that Dinah was often to be seen wandering in the streets and in the public places of Shechem. And just as unattended girls are in potential danger today, so they were in the year B.C. 1739. Things haven't altered. No, I tell you, friends, things have not altered basically. If Jacob and Leah in their day, or any Jacob and Leah in our day, allow this kind of thing with their children, then let them not be surprised if trouble ensues. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamar, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now Shechem was obviously a family name amongst royalty in that area. And no doubt the city was called after the monarchy. It was the city of Shechem, but Shechem was also the son of Hamar, the Hivite prince of the country. Dwelling in the city of Shechem was this young Hivite prince, who too was named Shechem, and he saw this girl wandering around from time to time, and he seduced her. After all, he was a prince. Some catch. He was a prince. Now this was quite common, quite a common thing in both Egypt and Canaan, particularly amongst royalty. It happened with Abraham, you will remember, when he went down into Egypt with Sarah, going back to Genesis chapter 12. How does verse 15 read? The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Again, when he went down into Gerar, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. We know the story, and no need for me to recap the details. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Precisely the same thing happened with Isaac and his wife Rebekah. You remember that incident too. Fresh, attractive women were regarded as legitimate prey for heathen kings and princes. Well, this only added to the dangers to which this girl Dinah was exposed. Well, are we to suppose that Jacob was unaware of this? Of course not. Who would be so naive or so stupid as to think that Jacob was not aware of this? Of course he was aware. This kind of thing had happened in the family before, with Mother Rebecca and Grandmother Sarah. And it was only the providential hand of God upon them which preserved them from defilement? Of course Jacob knew. However, this was not the case with Dinah. God in his sovereignty chose not to act in a providential way in which she would be preserved. Well, we say, why? But why did not Jacob warn her? Why did not mother and father get together with their family and frankly discuss facts plus past history and counsel their family accordingly? And of the answer, I am fully convinced, friends, they couldn't. They couldn't. I take you back in thought again to chapter 29, and we'll forget Laban's deceit and craft at this point. The two within the terms of reference now are Jacob and Leah. And you will remember back in chapter 29, after Jacob's first 7-year term, the marriage ceremony, followed by the feasting, then the matrimonial bed, to which, under cover of darkness, Leah was brought in the place of Rachel. You'll recall that sermon. And I said then, what kind of a woman was this who would so cooperate in such a foul and immoral thing? What kind of a woman was this who would so cooperate with her pagan father in this way? Well, then there was Jacob. Oh, true, he was deceived. But when he discovered the plot which had been played upon him, did he protest? Did he utterly refuse this woman? No. He immediately agreed terms for his true bride, yet willingly accepted the first. He willingly accepted her. I'll have the two, thinks he. I'll have them both. And so he became a polygamist. And later he added two further concubines. Now I ask you, how can parents of this ilk train and bring up children? And they cannot. How can they train them aright? What hypocrisy for them, for that husband and wife, to gather their family around them and to train them morally. Oh, did I not ask you earlier in this sermon to register the phraseology of verse 1? Dinah was the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob. Here it is again. Here it is again. The sins of the fathers perpetuated. The old wild oats spring up again. Oh, why did not Isaac learn from his father? Or more correct to say, why did not Abraham make known in no uncertain way his folly down in Egypt and in Gerar? Why did not Isaac give firm guidance to his son, Jacob? Seeing this kind of thing had been perpetuated for at least 3 generations in the family, then how can a young teenage girl be unduly blamed? I ask you. Of course she was wrong, as are young people today. But there is such a thing as cause and effect. Where there has been breakdown, there must be repair. It's no good going on from one generation to the next. There must be repair. And succeeding generations must be warned. They must be counseled. They must be instructed. And for them to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now I know some would say to me, you're moralizing. I am. And I make no apology. I make no apology. If sound moral teaching doesn't come from the pulpit, then where is it going to come from? This is absolute nonsense that every Sunday evening there should be something akin to John 3:16 preached. That's only part of the counsel of God. If there hadn't been so much of that shallow, light stuff preached over past generations, and some of the moral teaching of the Word of God had been brought to bear heavily upon the people, the society around us might be totally different to what it is today. This shallow type of gospel evangelism, I'm sure, has filled the pews of evangelicalism with false professors and riddled society with the immorality and the stench which exists today. Yes, I'm moralizing, for it's part of the counsel of God, and may it be used by the Holy Spirit to all who hear it for their profit and for God's glory. Yes, and for the good of society. Amen. Hymn number 324. 324. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. 324. Of Holy Writ. With thy servant of old, we say thy word is very pure. And young men and young women, and older ones too, can only cleanse their way by taking thought and paying heed thereto. So bless thy truth, our God, to us here and to all who will hear it in coming days. May it have a purifying effect as it is listened to, and may great grace be upon the hearers. Thy word shall be sown in the heart, that it shall bear fruit in the lives of many. Now as we dismiss, we commit one another to thee again. Thou knowest the needs of each one and of each family circle. We so often remind our hearts of this as we separate the one from the other. Undertake in all the diverse circumstances of each family circle the needs of all that are near and dear to us. We pray for them, remembering especially those of our number that are sick, those that are very ill. Lord Jesus, we commit them into thy hands. Grant unto such refreshing sleep this evening. Grant unto them composure of soul, that such who have very little to rest in now in this life might rest in the Lord and recline in those arms which are everlasting and which are stronger than death and which will at the appointed hour bear them through the swelling current and land them safe on Canaan's side. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all until that glad day when we are all reunited around the throne in glory. Amen.